shared a message in the church. So either the church has forgotten, or they have forgiven me, or they just got gifts, but I'm not sure. We'll find out. Before we delve into the Word of God, let's just pray together. My Heavenly Father, God, thank you that you are such a good God, that your plans for us are so good. Holy Spirit, I pray today that you quicken in our hearts and that we'll draw close to you, God, that we'll be convicted and that we'll be inspired and that we'll be encouraged to walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Mike had been doing a few sermons on how big our God is, and I think the last one he did was on God's sovereignty. I discussed the theme with Mike a little bit, and I settled on God's plan for my life, God's plan for your life. And so that's roughly what today's sermon will be about. And I think, simply put, I've just called it God's plans. And as soon as I scribble down God's plans, we've got this well-known scripture that we all know. It's Jeremiah 29. Is it coming? There we go. Oh, that's true. Oh, wow, that is so good.
Do you want me to click it on here?
Yeah, there it is. Right. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. Same hope Ellen was talking about in his communion today. God says, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. And there's another scripture that goes with that quite nicely. And you're going to have to go to the one that says Jeremiah and Isaiah. Yeah, perfect.
Right, yeah.
I'm going to turn this baby off because it's having a good time. Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I look at these two and I go, God's plans are both good and slightly above the level of our comprehension sometimes. And also, it appears to me like God likes to send us on an adventure. An adventure peppered with hardships to shape our character. I don't mean to say that he's intentionally making it hard for us, but he sends us on an adventure that's meaningful. God's plans. Next slide, or just a blank. Yeah, I had a very interesting experience at the start of 2020, good old 2020, 19 and 20, those were good years. 2020, that was the first time Jeff had given us the opportunity to go out and make our own farming decisions. And he'd been training us and guiding us for over 10 years. And he said, And it was our turn to start taking responsibility. So I'd been a farmhand and now I was a farmer. And the year started interesting. I went to a GRDC meeting in Perth and it was at the Crown. And because I like having a bit of a bike ride, I thought I'd take my push bike from Jeff and Tracy's place in Cork and I'd cycle in. And I got to the Crown, and I don't know if you've been to the Crown, but at the back end there's a McDonald's on the corner where there's a parking area, and there's a big, you know, one of those security cameras, and there was this metal rail, and I thought, that's a perfect spot to chain my bike onto. You know, high foot traffic, the elevators are there, Mathis is there, cameras there. Yeah, so at the end of the conference, came back, my push bike was gone. And I was flabbergasted. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to let this get to me. I'm going to be cool with it. God has got it in hand. We'll sort it out. If you're interested, the video footage that was retrieved and given to the police showed two men walk up and walk away with the bike. You think in broad daylight. We got back, and I don't know if you will remember, it just rained something silly. And we were all on the boom spray, spraying and spraying and spraying and spraying. And I remember I was on the corner paddock spraying, and I was talking to King Graham on the phone, and he said, "Did you see the rain that's coming?" I'm like, "No." I said, I'm just about to finish spraying. And we had to go and spray again. So prior to seeding, we had just sprayed more than we'd ever sprayed before. And it was making me nervous because I just see the money flow out and I started getting nervous and I was second guessing myself, and we prayed about it, but we still felt the job had to be done. So we kept going and we were spraying and spraying and spraying. And as we were spraying, the hydraulic block on the back of our SB on the boom spray cracked and it started leaking hydraulic oil while we were spraying. And there wasn't one available just yet, and it was $18,000 for it. But as you spray, the hydraulic pressure would drop, so your arms would start dropping. And it was very difficult to manage, and alarms were going off all the time. And we lined that up, and we had to work through that. And then we started seeding. And we were doing barley, Josh. You remember it so well, didn't you? Some good times. I went home filling up spray, and Josh calls me and he says, "We've got a problem." And what happened is the front axle of our cedar bar had ripped out. It was held together with a big uni joint, and the uni joint disintegrated, and the front axle dropped out, and it crushed the metering unit under the fertilizer bin. And it ripped out the gearbox. And there it laid in the paddock. And I went out there and I struggled with it a bit. I could focus. Like, the bike, yeah, who cares? But now this is a bit bigger deal. And we've been spraying and going short and spending money. And I'm like, oh. So we borrowed Cam's Merlot and we grabbed our Merlot and we lifted the cedar bar up and took the other Merlot and dragged the axle out, and Josh and I started a process of oxy and bending and welding and getting a metering assembly from Northam and getting a gearbox from Meriden. Fortunately everything was in WA and we worked as long as the day was, as long as we could physically see what we were doing, we were going, and then you'd go home and you wouldn't sleep and your mind just races of what needs doing, and the next day we'd go again. 2.5 days later, Josh and I had that thing going. And we were proud of ourselves, but tired and a bit worn. And so I think we seated for another half a week or a week. And it was one of those days that I get up early, I go and spray, and then Josh comes and seeds, and Ross was helping us, and Ross had just taken over, and Ross was seeding. And it was 7:30, I got home, I was knackered, no one was home. I had stripped down to my jocks and just tried to make myself food in the kitchen, and I get a call from Ross and said, I think the engine is burning. Or something like that. I'm like, it's just an ideal. And, long story short, well, I'll give you some detail. The water pump failed and sent trouble through the engine and burned everything out. And so yes, the tractor was dead. So there was, we tried what we could, and we got John Deere involved, but in the end, they had to come and drag the tractor out of the paddock on the back of a truck and take it in. Fortunately, John Nico had a tractor that we could hire. So when did you have to go and get that, Josh?
40
pounds off
the vehicle or
something. Yeah, And in the middle of the night, with Jeff transporting him, bringing that, I was in the paddock taking cables and harnesses and everything out so that we can make them merry and work and run. And we get this tractor and we couldn't get the GPS to work. I got Ross on there in the middle of the night with no GPS in a paddock he's never seen before because it's prices we were leasing in here just to keep a straight line. And I was sitting in church, I'm like, nah, I gotta go fault find this thing. And went out there. Fortunately, it was just a burnt out wire in the roof space that just needed a patch and the GPS worked again. But it was stressful. And the insurance said they were going to pay, but towards the end of seeding, they let us know they're not going to pay the insurance and it won't cover the cost of the engine and the rework or the hire of the tractor. And that ended up being about another $100,000 going out with all the chemicals. And then the crop started growing and then we had some big frosts. And I'll be honest, I was a mess. I wasn't sleeping well. I wasn't traveling well. I felt like everything was against me. Actually, I felt like saying everything is going against me. I would like us to turn our attention to one of our well-known characters in the Bible, and Jacob. Jacob is, of course, as we all know, the grandson of Abraham. He was the second born to Isaac, but with the firstborn rights. He was the guy who wrestled with God and lost, but then God changed his name to Israel, meaning let God prevail. And then God promised Israel that all the blessings that had been pronounced upon Abraham's head would also be his. Jacob would also become the father of the 12 tribes. Truly one of the pillars of our faith. And we all know the story about Joseph and his hardships. And recently Mike was taking us through the journey of Joseph's brothers showing up to get some grain from Egypt. We all know how Joseph kept Simeon back hostage as he sent his brothers to go and bring Benjamin. And Benjamin was his only full brother, the mum being Rachel. And he wanted to see him, so he wanted him back. And now join Jacob in this part of the story. His sons has just reported back to him, and they were urging him to send Benjamin with them to free Simeon and to keep himself from starvation. And what does Genesis 42:36 say? What did Jacob say? Jacob exclaimed, "You are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. And now you want to take Benjamin too. Everything is going against me. Everything is going against me." I don't know how many times in my life or in your life you thought or said, "Everything is going against me." Am I the only one?
Huh?
Yeah. It's funny, eh? No, it's not funny in the moment, you're right. But we do.
We get into situations and we go, everything is against me. And you know what? Perhaps you've put your crop in the ground by faith, but God has not sent the rain that you need. Or perhaps your family situation is in disarray and you're battling to keep things together, right? Perhaps your work situation is terrible. Spare a thought for Josh. I think we all go through times that we feel like saying, everything is going against me. Yet God's plan is so much greater than ours. Was Joseph gone? Yes, he was, and it hurt. But he will return. In fact, to Jacob, it would be like a resurrection. Was Simeon gone? Yes, sort of, short term. It would have been worrying. Jacob would have been quite unsure if he would get him back. But Jacob would get Simeon back as well. Did they want to take Benjamin with him? Yes. And there was a risk involved and fear. But Jacob would not lose him. You see, and this is God's plan, Jacob would end up with his family. Reconciled, blessed, with his favorite son in second command to Pharaoh, and with so much wealth and provision that the Hebrew people, his descendants, would pretty quickly multiply into a nation. Remember God's promise to Abraham that he will have descendants like sand? Stars in the sky? Here it is. Through the adventure, peppered with hardships, breakthrough. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future? No. Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. If you think back on the trials and tribulations in your life, not someone else's, in your life, the trials and tribulations in your life, hasn't God always come through for you in the end? And perhaps not in the way you thought or expected, but it's almost always something better, or at least more meaningful. But perhaps you are in the middle of a storm and the silver lining seems far away. Well, hang in there. Keep the faith. God is good and he has great plans for you. Did the insurance pay out my stolen bike? No, they found a loophole, and they didn't pay. It's a long story, sad story. Did the insurance pay out on our boom spray? Yep, it actually did. There was something. It's just a pity it's less than half what you're paying your annual premium, so what's the point? Were we basically completely out of money prior to harvest, 2 months going in, and we had to go and borrow some? You betcha. It was stressful. Did the insurance pay the tractor, the hire of the tractor? No. And after appeals and reviews, we thought further legal action is just going to be detrimental to us. So we prayed about it and let it go. Was there frost damage? Yes. But not as much as you would think. And what happened in the end? God came and blessed us with a bumper harvest. Not 1 year, but 2 years in a row. And you know, perhaps the tractor's burnout and the week's delay of not seeding is actually what pushed most of our crop outside of the frost window. The bottom line is we are truly blessed, and despite me crying out, everything is going against me, God's plan for me is still good. And in the end, we can push through and get there. So if we stick with God, we know He sticks with us. Just like with the nation of Israel. If we stick with God, He sticks with us. Now I'd like to share with you some practical ways that I have found works well to stick with God. But before I do, I just want to share something funny and something I want to encourage you. When you have a friend or a loved one who is in the midst of a storm or a battle, to be mindful of how you say what you say to them. Guard your words. This was so funny to me. Just after Jacob said, "Everything is going against me," this is what his son Reuben says. Genesis 42:37. Then Reuben said to his father, "You may kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. I'll be responsible for him, and I promise to bring him back." I know Reuben meant well, and his intentions were pure. But how killing two of your grandsons will make you feel better when you've already lost three sons is beyond me. And I've found that in my own life, and I've seen it in other people's lives. They go through a storm, they go through a battle. We desperately want to help. And I want to encourage you to stand by your friends and family and help them. But just be careful how you word what you word. Sometimes it's just not helpful. Anyway, rant over. I really want to get to the scripture about sticking it out with God. Have we got it up there? Have we got it then? Sticking out with God. Okay, so God loves you. God is big. God is good. And He's got great plans for you. But I think it's important that we stick with God and that we stick it out with Him. And I go, okay, so is there some practical ways we can do this? Now, this is not a full list. And as I share with you, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't nail any of this, okay? So don't think I'm saying yes, I'm getting this right, so you better get it right. I don't nail this. But this is the ideal I aspire to. So I'm going to share with you a few things. Number one, be a follower of Jesus. You, yourself. Be his disciple. Gee, so simple, but so straightforward. Read your Bible and pray. And I would say, read your Bible twice, because you've got 2 ears to hear, and pray once. That's just me. But you know, as a church, us, believers, we are the bride of Christ. Now, if you are in a long-term relationship, if you're married and you do not listen to your wife, things will go wrong. If you give her the silent treatment, things will go wrong. Imagine waking up and your wife or your husband does not talk to you. Not just for a whole day, but sometimes for weeks on end. No matter what goes on, never talks to you. And when you try and talk to them, they won't spend any time listening to you. We are the bride of Christ. I think it's critical that we find and make time to read a bit of the Bible every day, even if it's just a little bit, just for yourself, just a little bit of God's Word, just hear what He's got to say. Because you're in a relationship. Say at least one prayer a day, so you don't give them the silent treatment. Just one prayer a day. And you can pray however you like. I like to pray out loud, because someone once said to me, Satan can't read your mind, so if you're praying out loud, he knows you're doing business. I don't know how accurate that is. But if you don't know what to pray, Matthew 6:9-13 is quite helpful. Jesus said this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So if you don't know what to pray, Jesus says, pray this. Quite often I find myself in the morning, I don't know what to pray. And I say the Lord's Prayer, say it out loud, and I know we've talked, because we're in a relationship. Silent treatment is not a good idea, it never works. So, be a follower of Jesus. Read your Bible. Pray. It's a good way to stick it out. Even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. Second bit of strategy I think is really helpful. The second point is, disciple your children. I wonder what America, or actually the whole Western world for that matter, that was built on Christianity and Christian principles, I wonder what it would look like if every single family who proclaim to be Christians actually disciple their children. I have personally encountered many a preacher and evangelist in my life whose children couldn't be walking any further from God if they tried. And there are many reasons for it, but I still hold parents responsible to a certain degree. Here's a question for you here today. And it doesn't matter if your children are 6 or 60. This question is for all parents. If someone asks your children, why does your mum or dad believe in Jesus? Why does your mum or dad believe in Jesus? Would they be able to articulate an answer? In fact, if we roll it back a bit, if you ask your children, sorry, If your children ask you, that's correct. If one of your children, if your children ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? Would you be able to give them an answer? And if you can, have you? And if you can't, why not? It's something to think about, work out, and put into practice. Dale and I have been discussing this. Can our kids do it? Can we do it? How do we articulate it? What are the words we're going to use? And it's not simple. You've got to work at it. But I think it's important if we want to see God's kingdom come. And going back to being a follower of Jesus, if you read your Bible and pray every day, and your children observe this, it will also have a lasting impact on your children. So first get yourself sorted, and then get your kids sorted. And talk to your children about God, and answer their questions. Work through their doubts, and perhaps some of your own. Do it together. You'll be better for it. They'll be better for it. They are never too young, and they are never too old. It's never too soon, and it's never too late. Disciple your children. The last one, fellowship. How can we stick it out with God? Be part of His plan. Fellowship. We all know Hebrews 10, 25. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. We are better together. Jesus said in John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Have you got that, Danny? I don't know how we're going to show the world that we love one another. If we don't hang out, if we don't meet, if we don't interact. There are many opportunities to show love to one another when we fellowship together. I kept thinking about the scripture recently while we were in Bali. The people there are super friendly to you and super friendly in general. But one day we went to a adventure park. They call it Water Bomb. It's like our adventure walk. And it struck me how friendly all the staff wasn't just to visitors and patrons, but to each other. It's like they were one big happy family, and they joked with each other, and when they shifted positions or spots, they would help each other out with a bag or clothes or chat or food or water. Or they were just so kind to each other. A whole lot of them, to the point that it struck me. And then one day we had a guide on a tour we made, Yasa, and I said to him, I find it amazing how your people at, say, Waterborne Park, everyone is so kind to one another. And the fact is, you know, in an organization that big, not everyone can be friends, right? And everybody has to do different roles and different jobs. So there's always going to be inequality to how much weight you've got to pull, yet they all seem to be happy about it. And he said what they believe is that they are all connected and all linked. So if you're good to one another, it also makes everything else good. And when he said that, I'm like, man, how good would it be if we showed love to our brothers and sisters? And then the rest of the world the same way. All day, every day. That's what Jesus called us to. We can do that too. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This is the ideal fellowship. Another reason to fellowship, there's strength in numbers. We can do great things together. Solo impact is difficult. It is possible, but it's difficult. We're better together. Very importantly, fellowship puts us in touch with people who will sort us out if our thinking, actions, or path is wrong. Don't I know that? Proverbs 27:17. We all know this one as well. Iron sharpens iron. So a friend sharpens a friend. We do hope the sharpening is done in love. I'd say focus on sharpening your friends, not just your acquaintances. But we aren't going to become friends if we do not fellowship. So show up. Make it a priority in your life. Hang out. Fellowship. It's good for you. It's good for me. It's good for us. God is big. God is good. His plans are good. Just stick it out with God. Be a follower of Jesus. Disciple your children. Fellowship. God's plan for Jacob was both good and greater than what he could have expected. And it's the same for me. And things didn't stay perfect. They got exiled. They ended up in slavery. They ended up being slaves. And it was a long, hard journey through the desert before they got to the promised land. Was it their sins that put them there? Did they drift away from God? Did they stop worshiping God? Perhaps some of it. Perhaps this was just the start of yet another adventure, peppered with hardships, to shape their character. Know this. Challenges are around the door. Calamity awaits. What can we do then? How can we stay in tune and part of God's plans? His plans that get the people of Israel into the promised land. His plans for all of us that is for good. Stick with God. Follow Him. Disciple your children. Fellowship. So on and so forth. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And help us not to be led into temptation, but keep us from evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.